of one verse of John 16. It's a part of verse 33. It's seven words. These are the seven words. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Okay, that's it. We can go home. We're done. We're done for the day. No, we have a message about this. And we're not going to just stop there. That's the start of our... That's where we're going to take off from, though. I'm going to borrow a line from the Christian comedian Tim Hawkins. He said about another passage of Scripture, but will you apply it to this passage? There's seven words from the Bible that you won't see cross-stitched on a Christian's pillow. In this world, you will have trouble. It's not going to be highlighted in the Precious Moments Bible. It's a tough passage, and it's from the Lord. We're promised trouble. It's a promise. Before we even think about it, though, let's just ask the Lord for his help, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for drawing us here this morning. Lord Jesus, we are here because of you, because of who you are and all that you've done. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for going to the cross, for dying there for us. Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we open your word now, that you would direct our hearts to your message. We pray that in everything that is said this morning, you would be glorified, that it would be about you, not about me, not about us. So we just want to thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. The Lord says, in this world you will have trouble. Trouble comes from a lot of different places in our lives, eh? Some of the trouble that we experience actually is our own doing. We bring trouble on our own heads, don't we? We all have done it. We all do it. We do things that result in trouble. I got a great story, a great family story about the results of doing something that brought trouble. My kids, when they were quite small, I think Christian was six, they and one of their cousins, who shall remain nameless, because I wouldn't want to mar his good name, so he shall remain nameless. They decided when they were visiting, when he was visiting my kids at our place, that they would go and do something fun. And they were gone for a couple of hours. Jenny and I thought, this is great. The kids are outside. They're enjoying the great outdoors. And we didn't think anything of it until they came back after their time out in the woods. And Christian, being the youngest and being the biggest mouth, he said, Mom and Dad, oh man, you should have been with us. We had a great time. We found this old building and we destroyed it. We tore it apart. There was a piggy bank in this old building and we threw it through the glass window and smashed it. There was an old outhouse and we actually leveled the outhouse. And I said, we hadn't been there long enough for me to know what everything was on our property. So I said, guys, where were you? Well, they described it to me. They were at the neighbors. They were at the neighbors. And the five of them had never really thought much about their actions. So they got in trouble for that. They actually had to... I made them go over to the neighbor's house. He didn't. It was his hunting camp that they had done the damage at, but his home was a little ways away. We drove over there, and they sheepishly had to confess to what they'd done, and so it brought them trouble. Their actions brought them trouble. That's a source of trouble in our lives. Sometimes trouble comes just completely out of the blue. You know, it'll just hit you like a slap in the face or like a deer on the windshield. Hey, JJ, sometimes trouble comes completely out of the blue. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even expect it. And we got trouble. That's another source of trouble. Sometimes we have trouble in our lives because we're Christians. That's a fact. Sometimes trouble comes for a stand for Christ. I want to read a couple of verses. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those are two scriptures you won't find in a prosperity gospel preacher's itinerary. You won't find them there. The truth is that as a result of living for Christ, actually the scripture says we will suffer. We will. That's another source of trouble. There's others. I was thinking of one that brings me trouble, and it's not so much trouble, but being troubled. Every night at 5 o'clock, I drive home and listen to the news. Every night, I feel like screaming at the radio because the things I hear trouble me. And I think part of it is, I think a big part of it is that this world is becoming increasingly and increasingly godless, and the perspective of the world is one of godlessness. And everything that is reported to us through the news is from that perspective. And that's troubling. It's very troubling. That brings trouble to me, to my soul, to others. So there are sources, different sources of trouble in our lives. And the Lord, in the passage I just read in John 16, says that we will have trouble. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're gonna finish this morning's talk with that very passage. Take heart, I have overcome the world. But let's read the entire passage together, and we'll just pull some things out of it before we end up with that last passage. So I'm just gonna start with the last verse that Tom read on last Sunday, I think was verse 24. So let's start John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have not received anything, no, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, no. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed I came from God. I came from the Father and entered into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last." Jesus answered, "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We followers of Jesus have a hope. We have a hope in the fact that the Lord has overcome the world. There may be someone here this morning or on Zoom or listening to this message later that doesn't have that same hope, that doesn't have a personal relationship with the one who can give you that hope. I was party to a conversation recently where there were three of us followers of Jesus and a fourth guy talking about spiritual things. In fact, this guy asked the three of us a question. He said, I live with my girlfriend. Is it a sin? And Will it send me to hell? So when we tried to answer this guy, we brought out the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something that was sin in the time of the Bible written, when the Bible was written, is sin today. God doesn't change. And so, yes, that is sin. That is sin. Living outside of marriage together is sin. But then the second part of his question was, will that sin send me to hell? And we tried to show that we all sin. We're all guilty of sin. Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, or immorality, we all sin. It's not so much the sin that sends us to hell, though. It's the fact that we don't turn to Jesus for salvation from our sins. We don't believe in God's salvation plan. In our passage, if you just look at verse 27, it brings out the gospel message here so nicely. The Father himself loves you because you have A, loved me, and B, have believed. We are all guilty sinners. We've all sinned. And there is nothing we can do. We can't be good enough. We can't be clean enough. It's hopeless on our own to be clean from our sins. But God, in his grace and mercy, gave his Son, and Jesus, in his love for us, came and paid the price for our sins. When I say I believe, it means I put my faith, my trust in that very thing, that Jesus, God's Son, paid the price for my sin. If I reject that, if I say no, I can't accept that, I can't believe that, then that is what will send us to an eternity in hell apart from God. That's what will. There's two parts to the little verse that we read there, though. There was one about I believe. That's having faith in Jesus. The second part is that you have loved me. And in our conversation, this conversation we had with this gentleman, we tried to bring out the fact that, you know, we can say that we have faith. We can say that we believe. But it should probably show in our lives that we have that faith. Take your parents, for example. Take my parents, for an example. My mom and dad. I had the blessing of being brought up in a home where I knew unconditional love. I didn't question it. I knew I was loved unconditionally. And as a result, I have a love for my parents that I say is deep, abiding. That it's a deep love for my father who's gone and my mother who is still with us. So I tell you that. I love my parents. I love them. And then you find out that my mom has asked me to do something in her home. Maybe it is just something as simple as take out the garbage for her on a weekly basis. And I say, I don't really have time for that. I don't have time for that. And then you find out that my mom tries to call me daily. And I never return her calls. I never talk to my mother. I have no interest in talking to her. So you think to yourself, there's a bit of a disconnect here. You told me that you really love your mom. And yet, it doesn't seem to show up in the way you treat your mom. If we have faith and believe that the eternal Son of God has come into this world, suffered, and died for my sins, for our sins. Surely that will have some effect on the way we live, on the way we act. Surely. It should. Love produces, that produces a change in our lives. I have a little quote from the Daily Bread that I marked down in my Bible. It says, salvation is not faith and works. Salvation is not faith or works. Salvation is faith that works. Salvation is faith that works, that works out in our lives. So in our passage, we have both those aspects, believing and then that aspect of loving the one that saved us, loving them. So there's a few words in here in our passage about things that really affect our walk as believers in Jesus down here. And one of them that I would like to park on for just a little while is the idea of prayer. If we go back up to verse 26 of our passage, it says, "In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf." We're going to just talk a little bit about prayer in Jesus' name, and I know we've covered this before, because if you go back to chapter 14 and you look at verse 13, it says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." So we have it there. Chapter 15, verse 16, we have, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." We had it there. Chapter 16, Tom's passage from last week, verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So we've had this idea of prayer all through our study of the Upper Room ministry. And so we're just going to park on it for a few minutes again and think about this idea of asking the Father, God the Father, in Jesus' name. There's a term that's used today. It's called name dropping. You're familiar with that term, name dropping. You know, I'm sure we're all guilty of it, and we're certainly subject to it, where someone, in an effort to ingratiate themselves to you, they'll give a name of someone that you both know, for example. You know, so like if I really wanted to ingratiate myself to, well, let's say Mark, the chairman of the board. Let's take Mark as an example. If I really wanted to ingratiate myself to Mark, I would say, "Mark, you know what? Yesterday I was in town and I met Ann. I met your wife and had a nice conversation with Ann, and yeah, I just wanted to tell you that." So I'm kind of dropping a name, you know, I'm kind of trying to ingratiate myself with Mark by giving the name of his wife. It happened to me this week at work, a guy that I don't particularly like, I'll be honest with you, and I'm a Christian, I'm saying that, I know, but a guy was in the store and he said, I met your wife yesterday in the bank. And he was name dropping Jenny's name to try to ingratiate himself with me. Is that what we do when we pray in Jesus' name? Are we basically doing some spiritual name dropping? We present our request to God the Father by dropping the name of God the Son? I don't think so. I think the idea of praying in Jesus' name is we're addressing the Father according to all the value of Christ, all the value that Christ is to the Father. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, "God, the Father, we're praying this because of the value that you place on your Son." That's why I pray in Jesus' name. We approach God based on Jesus' worth. So that's why we hear Christians pray. At the end of their prayer, they say, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And, you know, like anything else in life, especially in our spiritual lives, that can become rote, where it doesn't really mean anything. It's just five or six words we tack on the end of a prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. But it's not supposed to be rote. We're asking God to consider our prayer based on the worth of his Son. And then the other thing I want to bring out about prayer that we just read in that one verse is that we can approach God the Father completely, solely, ourselves. We can approach God the Father. The Lord says, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. I think what the Lord's saying in that little passage is that you don't have to go through me to speak to God the Father. You don't have to go through me. You can address God the Father on your own. And let's just look at a few verses about addressing God the Father. The first one is in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says in this passage, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I don't know everything about prayer, and I don't know everything about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work through our prayer life. But I know that we do have, from the passage in John that we read and other passages, that we have direct access to God the Father through prayer. And in this passage, I believe it's talking about praying to God the Father, that we can pray to him directly. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I kind of think about it as we present our requests to God the Father directly in Jesus' name. So we have a request. We have something that we want to ask the Lord for. We present that directly to God the Father. Now, sometimes we don't have a request. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And we have a passage for that that we're all familiar with. Everybody turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I think that maybe in my mind anyway, when we have a request, we speak to God the Father. When we are so burdened, so downhearted maybe, that we don't even know how to pray, it's the Spirit that intercedes for us. The Spirit is interceding for us, according to this passage. And then there's one more occasion in our lives when the Godhead takes over. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. This is God the Son in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's talking about Jesus in that passage. It's talking about God the Son. And so there are times in my life when I sin, when I am cold in my relationship with the Lord because of my sin. And I think it's at those times that God the Son, the Lord Jesus in heaven, is interceding with the Father for me, basically advocating my salvation, saying those sins that Ken has committed and is committing they're paid for. He intercedes for me. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all involved in our prayer lives as Christians. back to John 16, there's another kind of a sweet thing, I think, that comes out of the passage before we get into that last verse, which is, I think, the most important part of the passage. But I'd like to bring out one more thing. Tom last week brought out so beautifully the idea that the birth of a baby brings a joy that helps us forget the trouble of the birth, right? And that's really easy for me to say. I was thinking about it, Tom. That was easy for you to say, too. If Sylvia had been preaching, it might have been a different story. But it is true. Sylvia and Jenny would agree, I'm sure, and all the other moms here, that there's a joy from bringing that child into the world that far exceeds the pain of bringing that child into birth. So there is a joy. So we have, just in that verse 24 that I started with, we have joy. You can see the word joy there. And then in verse 27, we have love. We have love. You can look at the verse. You see the word Father loving and we loving. And finally, in verse 33, we have peace. Joy, love, and peace. Where do we recognize those three from? From the fruits of the Spirit, right? Those are the first three. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. So those are things that followers of Christ exemplify in their lives. Or should exemplify in their lives. Love. Loving selflessly. Loving the unlovable. Loving without want of reciprocation. Loving because we are totally conscious of the Father's love for us. That's that kind of love. Joy. Joy is having something deep down inside our souls that puts a spring in our step every day. We're excited about what the Lord has for us. There's a song on our lips. Doesn't matter the circumstances. That's joy. Peace. Despite the turmoil, the trouble, the confusion, the persecution, it's a quiet inner confidence that brings peace. Those things sound wonderful, don't they? Love, joy, and peace. When I don't have these things, and I often don't have these things, it's because of this. Turn back to chapter 14. And it says, sorry, I take that back. Chapter 15, verse 5. I'm sorry. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here we're talking about these three fruits in particular, love, joy, and peace. And the Lord says that I am the vine, you are the branches. So I would say that in my life, personally, if I don't have those fruits, if I don't feel that love, you know, like my love gets really selfish, and I just love because I want something back for my love. It's selfish love. Joy. I get my head down. I just see trouble. I don't see any joy or hope. I get discouraged. I lose the joy. Peace. My stomach churns. I'm upset about things. I'm worried about things. I don't have peace. Those things are the result of the branch being separated from the vine. You say, whoa, okay. You're kind of like the disciples in verse 29. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. That was a figure of speech. Vine and branches. No, literally it means that I am not connected to Christ. I'm missing out. I'm just drifting away from Jesus. I miss him in my work. I miss seeing him in the regular moments of my day. I'm not connected. As a branch is connected with the vine, I'm not connected with Jesus when I'm not displaying those fruits in my life, because I just miss him in those regular moments of the day. I'm reading the Word. I'm reading the Bible, but I'm not absorbing it. It's not sinking in. I'm praying, but only out of duty and not because of a heartfelt need to pray. And, you know, at the end of the day, my thanks to the Lord is, thanks, Lord, for a good day. Thanks for a good day. Well, what's a good day? If I'm disconnected from the vine, a good day for me is a day that went pretty well. You know, I got a lot done and didn't have too much trouble. And yeah, that was a good day. Thanks, Lord, for the good day. But that's not the relationship that the Lord wants from us. So we, as fellow Christians, are to encourage each other to abide in the vine. We're all branches. We're to encourage each other to abide in the vine, all the more as we see the day approaching. Okay, let's think just briefly about loneliness, and then we'll finish up. Loneliness. Look at our chapter again in verse 32. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. The disciples were going to forsake the Lord and flee. And he was going to be alone, but the Father was with him. And so he wasn't alone. We now are feeling isolation and loneliness more than ever because of the COVID virus. There was a news item this week of an elderly woman, 90 years old, in a nursing home who opted, instead of going into isolation for another winter season, opted instead to have medically assisted suicide. This woman had family, and she just decided that instead of being lonely and isolated for another season, it would be better just not to live. And so she had her life taken from her. I really believe that Satan is able to use isolation as a way of dragging us down. He can use it as a tool to drag us down. Loneliness and isolation. And we've experienced it more in the last year than we ever have. Hang on these words, fellow Christian. Hang on these words. They're words of the Lord, but they're words that we can take too. Memorize them. Repeat them. If Satan is using loneliness or isolation to drag you down, repeat these words to him. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I am not alone, for my Father is with me. The disciples scattered, each to his own house. They left the Lord all alone. And really, could the COVID scattering be a sample of what we maybe will face before we're called home? It might be a precursor to what's to come. In Thessalonians, let's turn over to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It says in verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our hope, the church's hope. The church's hope since the dawn of the church has been Christ's return. We look for it. We wait for it. We expect it. It's our hope. And we're waiting expectantly for it. But while we wait, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, while we wait for Christ's coming, it says in verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The King James says perilous times. So while we wait for Christ's return, Scripture says that perilous times will come, terrible times. And if we read the rest of the passage, we see that it's godlessness that results in the terrible times. So we, as believers, you know, it's not inconceivable that the Lord may delay his coming long enough that we will be faced with being scattered ourselves. Like I say, we've tasted a little bit of it with the COVID, you know, being scattered, being unable to meet. But there could be a time when, if we stand for the truth, we will face isolation from the world. If we deny the truth, we'll be accepted by the world. But if we stand for the truth, we could face isolation. And if we are scattered, then these words that we've read of Jesus, how precious they are to us, even today, but certainly in a future day if the Lord leaves us here for that. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. We're back down to verse 33. Let's just read the last verse again and we'll finish with it. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Someone would say to me or you that this is cold comfort. You know, you don't know the trouble I've seen. You don't know the trouble I'm in. And so, you know, your comfort's really kind of cold. Doesn't really amount to a whole lot. And, you know, I don't know the trouble people are in. I don't. So I can't look into your world and speak to it in a lot of ways, because I don't know your trouble. But I do know that the Lord Jesus says that he has overcome the world. He's overcome the world. There is nothing, I firmly believe, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is too big for God. Your insurmountable trouble is not insurmountable to God. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? It's not cold comfort. It is the ultimate comfort. The lady, the 90-year-old woman who took her life, she was quoted as saying, "The COVID is in charge, no matter what the politicians say. The COVID is in charge, no matter what the politicians say." And we read from this verse that COVID's not in charge. Politicians aren't in charge. There's only one who's in charge, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You ever watch videos online of premature victory celebrations? I saw a great one. I was just thinking about it, so I Googled it, and I saw a great one. It's an awesome scene of a penalty kick in soccer, in a professional soccer game in Europe, I think. The guy takes the kick, ball hits the crossbar, the upper bar, and flies off the screen. You lose the ball, and it's gone. And you know how these European soccer players are. The guy that took the kick, oh, he crumpled on the ground like he just lost his best friend, like he was dying. And the goalie was ecstatic, ran out of the net and did one of those slides on his knees, you know, like, oh, I've won, I've won. They keep the film rolling and the ball comes back on screen. It bounces about 5 yards from the net, bounces, and it's got a funny spin to it. It bounces back into the net. And it's a goal. And actually, it wasn't the winning goal, but the team did, the team that kicked the ball, they won by 1 point at the end of the game. So in a way, it was the winning goal. It was a premature victory celebration. Our celebration with Jesus is not premature. The Lord says, he doesn't say, I will overcome. He doesn't say that. He says, I have overcome. George Lackey, one of his favorite things to say was, we're not on the winning side. We're on the side that has already won. We're on the side that has already won because Jesus has won the victory for us. It's not premature. It's sure. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just being able to be together here this morning to open up your word and think, Lord Jesus, on you and all that you've done for us, Lord. We just are so thankful for your faithfulness to us. And now, Lord Jesus, we're going to take a few minutes to remember your death, to break bread and take the cup, Lord, and just think on you. And we pray that we would have hearts prepared for that and that you would be glorified in it, Lord. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Stone is behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised, He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. And on.